So welcome again to Bethel Baptist Church and Searching the Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we search the Word of God for answers. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank you for the hope that we have in Him and in you. We pray that you would strengthen us by your word and by your might to abound in your presence and to praise your holy name. Grow us in wisdom and knowledge of the Lord, and strengthen us to stand firm in the truth and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we look at today's questions, does anyone have a question they'd like for us to look at now or later? And as always, you're more than welcome to send questions to questions@vbcmh.org. We'd be glad to take your question and look into it. So we're looking at the difference between God's relationship with the believer and our fellowship. Many years ago, there was a harsh disagreement between two Christians on what is known as lordship salvation. And so when you're saved, does Jesus have to be the Lord of your life, or are you basically responsible for your life? And you sort of have to do what you feel is right. So that's sort of where this question comes from. In the contrasting of lordship salvation is what John MacArthur referred to as an easy believism. Basically, say it and it's done. And there's no need for impacting your life. And so what impact should salvation have on your life?
Who was the other person?
I can't remember. I could look it up. I just didn't look it up this time. So I want to first take a look and say, well, what exactly do we mean by fellowship? So it's good to always define terms. So we're going to look at Acts chapter 2, verses 41 and 42 to begin with.
Then as they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread and in prayers.
Okay. So from these two verses, what can we begin to understand about what fellowship is? What are some of the components of it?
Because they received his word.
Okay. So if people have received his word, and so we should have fellowship. Okay, there's a doctrinal issue going on here.
Prayers.
And prayers is going on here. Breaking of bread. Okay. That could be either communion and or just having meals together. There's nothing in that language specifically that says this is communion, but communion definitely is part of it. And so you have this gathering together for the purpose of the study of doctrine, for the purpose of drawing closer to one another, as well as closer to God. Definitely a big part of what fellowship is. Let's go over to 1 Corinthians, chapter 10, 20 to 24.
I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that you should have fellowship with devils. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of devils. You cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and of the table of devils. Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. Let no man seek his own, but every man another's will.
So in verse 20, he talks about, I would not, or I do not desire, that you would have fellowship with devils. Based upon what else he says in that passage, what is he equating fellowship with? What is he saying about fellowship?
During the Lord's Supper.
Yeah. Sharing the Lord's Supper. What does it mean to share the Lord's Supper? And does that help us get to the understanding of communion, or fellowship?
I presume in participating in the practices, we have to remember Christ giving body and break bread.
If you are making sacrifices to devils, what is he saying about your relationship to those devils?
You are honoring.
You are honoring them. You are proclaiming in some form that you are united as one. You are part of that endeavor. Okay? So the fellowship that he's talking about, which is what the communion the Lord's Supper is all about, is a union, a unity. That we are together, we are united, that in essence we are one. And so when you are fellowshipping with one another, that means that we are seeking, at least seeking, to become one. It ought to be that we are as one. And that's where the issue of the doctrine comes up as well. And so this other part of this passage that I brought is, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. What does that have to do with fellowship? What's in Christian fellowship? What becomes one of our goals or targets?
Christian fellowship.
Yep. Verse 23 and 24.
According here from the brethren, your actions, I mean, you may be lawful for you, but it causes problems for your brethren.
Oh, it doesn't mean that literally you go off and follow
him. Right. He is looking at a certain aspect of the law. And he's saying, what he's communicating with that lawful issue is the same thing that he describes elsewhere, is nothing shall separate me from the love of God. The law no longer separates me from the love of God, but just because I can do it without loss of salvation doesn't mean I should. Because his focus is upon how is my life impact and reflect upon yours.
You had to probably build up the church.
No, I thought you meant, fellowship, you talk about the community. It's not really something that's edifying. You don't become educated by it, is what I thought you meant.
And what we will do is, as we fellowship with people, we will become educated on who these other people are and what they understand, and the idea is to grow in the unity of faith of Christ.
I was just going to say that, speaking of a relationship to Christ, Jesus did say, if you love me, keep my commandments. So it's, it isn't the...
You're generally doing that, yes.
That's
right. We'll be talking about that one later, yes.
Go on.
But that is what's going on here, right? In Christian fellowship, we're talking about drawing together in a demonstration and an execution of our love for Christ. Right? It's not just getting together to have a party, but the fellowship of a Christian is to get together to know God and to live for God in a community. Christianity cannot be lived out on an island. It just can't be done. Right. It is a community issue. That's what he says in the Mufflesic, assembling ourselves together. What he says things about growing the unity of the faith and certain things like that. Any other question?
I was just smiling at you.
Philippians 3, 8 to 11. Philippians 3, 8 to 11. So we're still talking about understanding the definition of what is meant by fellowship. Okay. And Maria.
Okay, Philippians 3.
3, 8 to 11.
8 to 11. All right. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead.
So what does this tell us about fellowship? How does this explain what fellowship, how we can understand what fellowship is?
A long time ago, I was taught something like, fellowship is being in a boat with someone else, and you're both rowing the same way, okay. Same direction.
So that's an aspect of where you're supposed to get to, right? He refers to here the fellowship of his sufferings. Does that mean that if we are a partaker of the fellowship, that we know the fellowship of the sufferings, that we need to go into over the Middle East and get nailed to a cross and have a spear thrust into our side so we can really be part of the sufferings? So what is he talking about there?
He is honoring that respecting and revering what Christ did in the suffering for us.
Right, and part of that comes from knowledge. Do I really understand what Christ did for me? And it's notice that it's not that I may know about him, but that I may know him. So it's drawing on this personal relationship that by knowing him, I will know the power of his resurrection. I will understand what it is that he has done for me. And the fellowship of his sufferings, I can, in a sense, participate in his sufferings. How do we participate in the sufferings of Christ today? How should we?
Well, we know that some of our families reject the word. And, some mock, some, I think in that sense, we're rejected.
So we can understand the suffering, a little bit more about the sufferings he encountered because of his rejection by his own people, as we are rejected by ours. Right? There's a sense of that. There's also an aspect, I think, of our own personal sacrifice. What am I willing to give up for the cause of Christ? What am I willing to sacrifice? And be willing to endure hardship simply because I belong to Christ. I think that's part of what trying to understand about what fellowship is. Again, it's becoming united with Christ in a deeper fashion.
You see how people are punished for their beliefs. Like in things like evolution.
Yeah.
And, it's you read the newspaper and it talks about all these Neanderthals that don't believe in homosexuality. Mm-hmm. And all kinds of stuff that the Bible says, and if you believe some of those things, you are publicly criticized, so that they think you are simply foolish and don't have the facts, you're non-scientific, and all of these things, which are really like attacks on Christ.
Absolutely. And in a sense, while we shouldn't seek after being receiving chastisement from people just so that we can say, look at what I'm enduring for Christ, we do need to understand that when we are chastised or rebuked because of our faith in Christ, that it is a badge of honor that he wears. Right? He has a child who's willing to endure affliction for his name's sake. And that is to bring honor to him. And so as a result of that, we can rejoice that ultimately Christ is glorified. Now, the people that are chastising us won't think they're glorifying the Lord, but we know that. go to Ephesians 5, 28, 32.
So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church.
Okay, so we're talking about fellowship. What does this have to do with fellowship?
Same thing with unity, one body.
One body, becoming one flesh, becoming completely united. If we spent as much time with our spouse as the average Christian spends with Christ, what would our marriage relationship look like?
Wouldn't
it
be nice?
Wouldn't be nice. From what we understand, most people would.
What is the statistic? Do you have a statistic?
Statistically speaking, what you have is 90%, somewhere around 90% of Americans claim to be Christian. Only about, I think it's about 10 to 12% of those claim to be evangelical, which means they adhere to, I get my marching orders from the Bible. Of those, only about 10 to 15% would actually have what constitutes declared to be a Christian worldview. They actually look at the world in light of the scriptures. And so you look at that and say, okay, of the 90% of Americans, probably less than 1% are actually in some form of real deep fellowship with God in a way that Christ transforms and manages their life, that changes their life. Right. Those are all off-the-cuff statistics, but you look at the number of churches, and I've been to probably half a dozen churches in the area, very few of them that I could see would preach a gospel that I would recognize as the gospel. And so we take a look at church attendance, and church attendance is incredibly low. Not as low as in England right now, but it's heading that direction. The Sunday morning preaching hour is the most attended time. But why? It's a legitimate question to ask. Is there a desire for people to get to know the Lord more? And can we really get to know the Lord in that deep, personal, intimate way as Christ would have us know him 1 hour a week? I'm not saying everybody only spends 1 hour a week with the Lord, but you wonder sometimes based upon what you see going on in people's lives. And I don't have all the stats on that, but the other stats that I'm aware of is that less than 10% of the body of any, less than 10% of the people of any church are actually financially supporting that church. That does speak about what's going on.
The Catholic is very, as far as I know, I'm speaking to people that are, they're really well off right now. Don't hear because they're always, actually there's some people that came up there. And they're collecting from St. Joseph, say in San Jose. They're collecting it, and to me, it's like they say they're, I don't know if it was just them saying it, they were overflowing. They're overflowing with the people and their attendance. Okay. So, would that be considered as something that, supposedly they're having their fellowship? Do they see it that way?
I've never been Roman Catholic, but I would look at their understanding of fellowship would be different than what I would have. My fellowship with the Lord and with the people of God is so that I may draw closer to Christ. from what I understand with the fellowship of Catholics, it's so that they don't lose their salvation almost. Right? You've got to get your daily Christ, your Mass. And so, what is the fellowship supposed to accomplish? And so that would be an issue there. Are they really drawing closer to Christ, or are they yielding themselves more to the church? And again, I really can't judge motives. All I can say is some of the stuff that I've heard or read or heard from people. I've spoken with a Catholic, for example, at different times, a Catholic and a Jew that were in a time period of church-mandated fasting. And they were basically looking at their watch saying, I can't wait till this fast is over so I can go eat. Were they fasting for God?
No.
No, they're fasting because someone else says, thou shalt fast. Not because they desire to fast to know God.
Is God considered, well, the church is God. I mean, isn't it something like...
The church is the bride of Christ.
Uh-huh.
The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, is to be the true servant of God. It's representative on earth. And I'm using the church there in a specific form. The term church has many usages. For example, people will call the building a church. People will call the people that gather there a church. But I'm using it in a different, when I'm talking about the church and the way that I was using it, in a distinctly different fashion, which is comprised of a subset of people who would go to church, would attend an assembly, and who are truly the bride of Christ, faithful believers. And so not everybody that gathers together at a particular assembly is part of the church, nor does the church in that fashion assemble together in one particular place.
So Christian faithful believers, followers of Christ, is what you're saying is the church.
That's what I'm referring to as the church. And so you got to get clear when you're talking about church what you're talking about, because there's at least three different definitions of church. Right. When Paul writes to the church in Ephesus, he's primarily targeting the true faithful believers at Ephesus, but at the same time he's addressing the wider audience, which is comprised of believers and unbelievers within the same place, trying to convict those that are not believers to become believers, and try to help those that are believers to remain steadfast in the faith. Right? And so that type of thing is going on. And so it's used in a plurality of ways and purposes.
The assembly in Bishopstown, I think it was this morning, where the Vatican didn't like what was going on in the United States as far as approving the homosexual marriage and so on. And what they were saying is that this is what the church teaches, and this is what people follow church teaching. And of course, completely absent in it was this is what the Bible teaches. Mm-hmm. And the church is virtually the spokesperson for Christ, has been my experience in the church, and I forgot. And so people, you were saying something about they're treated like it's God.
Yes.
That church is God. Mm-hmm.
Absolutely.
And so that's the where all kinds of error that occurs.
Because when the Pope or the ecclesiastical order are talking about the church teaches, they're talking about Roman Catholicism teaches.
Right.
Because some of the things they say the church teaches, the Bible doesn't teach. Right? In fact, in some of those things, the Bible teaches the opposite. Nowhere in the scriptures will you say a priest should not be married. You will find the exact opposite of that. Priests are, it's okay for priests to be married, but they've got stringent, tighter restrictions on who they can marry in the Old Testament.
No, and I agree with you, Pastor Tom, like when you said about the attendance. Mm-hmm. My only thing is it's sad because they do say, and once again, the church is used in many ways. They say the mother, they call it the mother church also, so sometimes that kind of throws me off, saying, okay, are they talking about the actual people having the fellowship, or the actual, well, you know, like the Vatican that you said, because I know they say that they have to have permission through them to do, you know, some changes and things like that.
So, when it depends upon the context, what church means, my understanding when dealing with Roman Catholicism, you're dealing with church in one or two contexts. Either the local assembly, which is more along the lines we're going to church, or the church is having a bazaar type of thing.
Right.
That's the local assembly. Now, the wider definition of church in that context is Roman Catholicism. So every Roman Catholic would be considered part of the church. Where I would say that God's church is not defined by a denomination, but by a faith. And I don't have a problem saying I believe that there are some people within the realm of Roman Catholicism that are actually part of Christ's church. And I don't have a problem saying that there are people that are part of Baptist churches which are not part of the church. Because it's not the denomination, it's the faith. They like to mix those up.
But it's good to put a clear demarcation between, you know, what is a true biblical church,
right,
versus, you know, I mean, because people could fall in that danger as well and just say, well, hey, it's okay, you're in the Catholic Church, you know, you're fine.
Absolutely.
You know.
Yeah, and so what is the local assembly? What is it that they teach? Is the local assembly teaching Christ and Christ crucified, or the local assembly teaching the catechism of the faith of the Roman Catholic Church, or the catechism and the belief system, the bylaws of, you know, Bob's Baptist Church, right? Whatever that is. And so the teaching in the heart, is it in line with the Word of God, or is it in line with man's ideas? So there is a big, huge panorama of what is meant by church. So I'm going to take a look at, okay, now, if there is a lack of fellowship, what might it look like? In other words, you have someone who claims to be Christian but refuses to participate or engage in an assembly of like-minded believers. What does it look like? Or what could it look like? We'll take a look at a few things. Ephesians 5, 3 to 12.
Okay. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving offense. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But not yet, not ye, therefore, partakers of them. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret.
Okay. So Paul is telling the believers of Ephesus to avoid certain actions. And I think what he's trying to communicate is when we lack fellowship with God, these are activities that will be part of our lives. Remember, he's talking to believers. He's not talking to non-believers. Why should he be telling believers, Do not let fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness be named among you. Why is he telling believers this?
Because obviously there was something, huh?
There's something that's going on. And so there's a lack of fellowship with God, even if they are fellowshipping with other believers, that their lives would be marked by obvious sin. They don't have a problem with living a life of sin. Think of the sons of Eli, okay, Hophni and Phinehas. What were some of the things you remember that they were doing? And these are priests of God.
Strange fire.
Strange fire, okay.
They were having women at the entrance.
They were having women at the altar. They were just outside of the temple. They did the sacrifices. They were having sex with the women.
Weren't they the ones that were setting a bad example by taking out of the pot and the mess?
So that was
like the first, you know.
Yeah, they were going after the raw meat so they could get a bigger piece.
Covetousness
was a little big factor. And so here are the priests of God who are functioning in a deplorable manner. And so bad that it even gave Eli a bad name. And Eli never did anything to correct him, which is, Eli deserved a bad name. Right? And so there's activities that in our life that we just sort of kind of don't even care about. Filthiness and foolish talking. Sometimes we can get caught up in the spreading of gossip, which is a form of foolish talking. And sometimes in Christian circles, you know, gossip is a no-no, right? But if you pray for the affair of sister whatever that's happening, and you're praying for it, in the midst of a full congregation, is that still gossip?
Could be.
But, you know, we've got to be careful on that because that may be what's going on. You don't want to go around and say, oh, did you hear what Sister Mary Elizabeth is doing? And instead what you do is, you pray about it. And now that you turn your gossip into Christianizing, it's still gossip, but you try to Christianize it and make it up so it looks like it's not gossip.
Remember church discipline, we're coming up with the idea that you go to that person that lied all over the place and one or two ways and it doesn't work.
And so without the fellowship with God, our lives can often be marked with sinful habits and sinful activities, in which case, we don't even care. Go ahead and take a look at Romans 12, 1 to 3.
Romans 12, 1 to 3. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith.
So what are some things that this verse sort of points out that could be a mark of lack, someone who is not really fellowshipping with God?
There's no separation between what we do in the world? Because it says, be not conformed to this world.
Right. So there is no distinction between my behavior and the behavior of the world around me. It is a sad commentary and communicates about the lack of fellowship with Christ when the divorce rate in what's called the church is equal to or higher than the divorce rate outside the church. There's a problem. We look like the world, conforming to their standards. In Leviticus, when it when it talks about divorce, the Hebrew word that's talking about he finds no favor in her, saying that he has no grace. What is the life of a Christian supposed to be marked by?
Grace.
By grace. And so if we cannot have grace upon our wife, are we fellowshipping with them? And so there's an aspect in which there is no grace at all. But at the same time, we've got to be careful in certain arenas that we're not playing foolhardy. And someone says, for example, they're poor, and so we give them money and don't help them to grow up, right? And help them to change and help them to draw nearer to God. Paul talks about if you have a brother who's caught up in a fall, you will spiritually restore such a one in meekness and fear. Doesn't mean you do everything this brother says, but it does mean that you take care to try and help him out. And so we've got to be careful, because a lack of fellowship with God can look an awful lot like conforming to this world's standards. What is important? And how do we reflect the importance in our lives?
Let's go ahead and take a look at Hebrews. Hebrews 5, 12 to 14. Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 through 14. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. And there comes such as have need of milk, and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. The strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil.
So when you are not fellowshipping with God, what are some things that might be representative or might be exist in your life? What is the problem?
You're not growing.
Yeah, you're not growing. You're still a babe in Christ. You're not feeding upon the Word of God, and because you're not feeding on the Word of God, you still need to be baby fed. And you can't handle the deeper understandings and the deeper thoughts of God. Instead, you're still sitting there scratching your head at, well, what do you mean by fornication? What do you mean by,
lying?
what is a lie? Well, if you don't know what a lie is, you've got some significant problems. What is the definition of is? Right? We've got a problem there. It shows a lack of fellowship with the things of God and the people and nature of God. Okay, so I want to touch a little bit on, let's, hypothetically speaking, let's say you have a true believer who's not in fellowship with God. What does that mean, that God will reject you because you refuse to fellowship? So let's go look at 2 Timothy 2, 13 to 14. Second Timothy 2, 13 and 14.
Second Timothy 2, 13 and 14. Okay. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful, he can have denied himself. Of these things put in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers.
What does this tell us about about God's rejection of someone who does not fellowship? Okay, true believer, but he's not a fellowship.
He won't be absolutely rejected.
Okay. He won't be absolutely rejected. Look at what it says there. If we do not believe, yet God abides faithful, he cannot deny himself. If we do not remain faithful to the word of God and the commands of Christ, God will remain faithful to himself. And if he has promised to give you eternal life, guess what? You've still got eternal life. So he doesn't reject just because we're not doing what we ought to be doing. First Corinthians 11, 20 to 32.
Does a man examine himself, and so then eateth that bread and drinketh that cup? For he that eateth and drinks unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world.
So look at verse 30. Who are the people that he's talking about?
Believers.
Yeah, he's talking about believers. Okay? And he says, many are weak and sickly among you. Is he talking about they're physically weak, they can't get up out of bed? They're sickly, they're just constantly needing medical attention?
Probably our spiritual people.
I thought it was physical too, that maybe he was bringing chastisement on these people and they're seeing the effects on it. I think mostly spiritual.
I think it's both and. I think when people are not in fellowship with the Lord and they're not drawing near to him, that he will bring physical deformities upon them to get their attention. He did to Israel. I brought famine into your land, and yet you would not turn to me, he says in through the prophets. I think that's that Hosea. And he's talking in Joel about bringing the locusts, and still you won't repent and turn back to me. I'm devastating the land. So he does bring physical problems to people. But I think he's also talking about an obvious spiritual weakness. You guys cannot discern between right and wrong. You are constantly in struggle. The reason you're constantly in struggle is because you're not drawing close to Christ. And it leads to, it says, in many sleep. Does that mean that these people are taking long naps?
Says are dead in my
yeah. It means they're dead. So sometimes people who lack believers that lack fellowship with God are not growing in Christ. God takes them out of the way. It does not mean that they've lost their salvation. It just means they were not being fruitful in what God had expected of them. And so as a result, he's getting them out of the way. So that they don't become a stumbling block to another. It has nothing to do with whether or not they're saved or not saved. But he is telling people, examine yourself. Are you really of the faith? Are you really growing in Christ? Are you really doing what Christ asks us to do? Or are you just hanging around the Christians because they're cool people? Examine ourselves. I think that's a call that we have to do. Why do I come to go to Bethel? Well, I go to Bethel because, man, we've got some awesome teachers here. We've got some great music. Why do I go? Or do I come because I think this is where God has called me to come so that I might grow in him. We need to examine ourselves. I understand. Why do we go where we go? What do we believe and why?
Go to Romans 8, 35 to 39.
Romans 8:35-39. Okay. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril? Thank you. or sword, as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
How can we be cast aside from God's faith? There's nothing, he said, I'm persuaded that nothing can separate us from the love of God. Nothing. Can I separate myself from the love of God and be rejected by God because I'm choosing to separate from God? No. Not if I'm a true believer. And so we do have that sense in which true believers cannot be cast out from the presence of God. But we do have to understand that just because someone confesses themselves to be a true believer in God doesn't mean they are. Okay, so we'll take a look at that issue in a little bit. So we're going to take a look at, okay, so now you have someone who is claiming to be a believer. Now, we're not the judge of their salvation, understand? But what could it mean? Someone who is saying, I'm a believer, and yet has no fellowship with God and the people of God. What could it mean? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 16.
Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them, and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people.
Okay. Now you have someone who says they're a Christian, but doesn't want to be around Christians, doesn't want to have fellowship with Christians, doesn't want anything to do with them. What could it mean? Not a Christian. Because he's saying here, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Right? What kind of fellowship is there with someone who, with the God of holiness and righteousness, with someone who says, look, I don't want to even care about righteousness. I just want to do what I want to do, but I want to say I'm a Christian because, well, for whatever reason. So there is this aspect of, are you actually a believer? If you don't want to have fellowship with God, what if we take that back and just step and says, well, I want to minimize my fellowship with God and the people of God. Limit it as much as I can. It's something we have to examine ourselves. Right? If I'm looking for ways to get away so that I don't have to fellowship with people.
Well, a Christian, the Holy Spirit's in their heart, and you like and like being a Christian.
I agree, but I also know a whole lot of...
Well, you call yourself whatever you want to call yourself.
Right. But I know a lot of people who claim to be Christian, and yet they don't seem to care about getting together with
Christians. Well, they don't know. They believe in Christ, they believe he existed, and
at
academics, but they don't know.
And so we've got to look at that. And so what it does do is we'll raise questions about others, right? That we don't see fellowshipping, that we can't see their fellowship. We're going to raise questions, do they really believe? And we do the best that we can to try and encourage them. But I think we as individuals need to think, okay, why am I not getting together with other believers when I can, right? And then obviously there are times when we can. Right? Gregory cannot be in fellowship with us here because he's an alumni. But he can be in fellowship there. Right? And sometimes you may be in a place, like if you're having to go on a business trip in the middle of Iran, the chances of you being able to be in fellowship with believers are pretty close to zero. Right? Because if you actually find believers, they're probably going to be killed. But
join them in jail.
So there you are legitimate places where it's like you really can't fellowship with one another openly.
But you would yearn to.
You'd yearn to.
Well, and it's probably where the fellowshipping and body, we as a body of Christ, right, help one another grow and get to know one another so that, you know, everybody has their issues and it's learning so that we can help them grow wherever they're at, right? Or if they're not, well, then obviously we're not the judges, but continuously try to.
Right. And so try to understand what's going on. 1 John 1:5-10.
Lee, you're here. Lee's turn.
1 John 1:5-10.
Okay.
We confess our sins, right? Okay. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us.
So if someone says that they are a Christian, what does that imply about their statement of fellowship with God? Are they fellowshipping with him or not?
Wait, if they say they're a Christian?
If they say they're a Christian.
Well, in the sense that they're walking in darkness. So, right.
Okay, so that's a reflection of that. If someone says that if we say that we have fellowship with him, okay, if we say, I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I'm doing what God wants, and yet our life is marked with darkness. And let's say, you know, I just lie to everybody. Right? That's a life walking in darkness. Do I really have fellowship with God?
No.
He says, we're lying if we say we're a Christian and yet our life is a reflection of non-Christian behavior. If we say we're a Christian and we're constantly fighting and throwing stuff at our spouse, are we walking in the light of Christ? I don't see that as possible. You know, we can go through all kinds of questions of sinful activities and raise up, what does it mean? But if we say that we are a Christian and yet our life is not a reflection of the reality of Christ's presence, what does that potentially say about us?
We need to examine ourselves.
We need to examine ourselves. Am I really a Christian or am I just pretending to be one?
We're liars.
We'd be lying to ourselves about our Christian faith if we have nothing represented. Now, the difference could be if on Monday I'm claiming to be a Christian and on Tuesday I'm living in darkness still, right? There may be an issue of growth there, or lack thereof. But as Christians, you are spiritual, take this brother and help him see the darkness in his life so that the shine the light of Christ upon it so it may be purged. Right? So we understand a little bit more somebody who's just come into faith of struggling with being conformed to the world. But someone who's been claiming to be a Christian, like, oh yeah, I've been a Christian for 25 years. And why are you on your fourth wife? You know, it's like, wait a second, there's something wrong here. What's going on? You know, why were you arrested with public intoxication? we got a problem here. Why are you lying on your taxes? We got a disagreement here between walking in the light of Christ and actually doing it, and your profession of doing so. The problem here. And so there is a reality that there are some people who claim to be Christian and aren't. I was bringing up an example earlier today of someone who claims to be an evangelical Christian, but when Christians want to pray with him, he says no. But when Muslims want to come and pray with him, he says yes. Got a problem with that. Gotta raise up. Is this guy a Christian? Claims to be a Christian and bows down before Muslim princes. Wait a second. Is there a problem here? Right. We've got to question that. I think it's legitimate. Doesn't mean that we are his judge and say we know for a fact he's going to hell, but it's his life is not a reflection of the reality of Christ in his life. It isn't there. I don't know of any Christian who loves the Lord that would much rather be away from Christians than with Christians. I don't know of any.
Was it like when you teach your children, your friends reflect you?
Mm-hmm.
You know who you hang around with?
Absolutely. Let's go take a look at 1 John 2, 18 and 19.
Well, I think it breaks that fellowship too. I mean, because the people that are questioning, the very fact that you have that question, that's part of that fellowship. But just because you're saying, wow, this just doesn't line up, and so therefore it does break that fellowship, you know? It's kind of like a circular thing. Yeah.
Well, in Amos it talks about, can two walk together unless they be agreed?
Right.
If you are heading in opposite directions, can you actually walk together?
You know, and as a Christian, I think it's a hard, being in the ministry, it's a hard call, because you don't know. We're not the judges, and we don't know if it's immaturity, if they're growing, and when do you give up? I mean, it's definitely something that you have to be steadfast in praying and asking God for wisdom, because there are many, again, some Christians, and during the week their life is different, and it's trying to minister and know them well enough to know when you're being deceived, and, you know, when as a body of Christ we're helping this person, you know, and there's a lot of people that need help, and there's a lot of people that come through the doors, and you're going, okay, well, I thought I believed. They asked for something, and you believe they were out of work or whatever, and then you see them down the street doing something else, and you're going, oh.
Yeah, exactly. You know. It's a miracle anyway. That person that you're there is talking about you. He's not a Christian, but you know, God may change him. God may change him. It's hard, so you know what's going to happen. Right. Yeah.
Okay, 1 John 2, 18 and 19.
Little children, it is the last time. As ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, and they might be made manifest that they were not all of us.
So what is this talking about, him lacking fellowship, and the character he represents that? What might that mean?
They were never part of us.
They never were believers. They're not believers. That's a very strong possibility. How can this verse be abused?
Someone changes churches.
Someone changes churches. And so now the church that they left is accusing the people that left of being non-believers because you're no longer with us. And the Bible says they went out from us because they're not of us. And there are sometimes churches that we discover after being there that they're actually the synagogue of Satan. And so it's like, yes, I don't want to be part of you. And it could be as well that they are actually faithful churches, but it's, you know, for different reasons, this is where I need to go. We left the church in San Jose to come tend down here, not because there's anything wrong with that church, but because of proximity of access. It's a lot easier to get to Bethel than it was to send to
church on Blossom Mountain.
There we
go. Just as easy.
Yep. Because what?
Victor Block wasn't where we used to go. But I, at the same time, I think the word of God is pretty significantly different here.
This is the one they used for me for Mark after that other church. Mm-hmm. Well, I think with us as well, and this is why, if somebody moves away or leaves, it's like wherever God's, you're going to be serving the Lord and you're going to grow is where we want you. Because, you know, we were talking actually about it the other day. It's just like, had God not brought us out this way, because we wanted to minister to our community, we thought they're not, our neighbors are not going to go all the way to San Jose. So we need to find a church close at hand so that they will come. And, you know, the reality where we were in San Jose, I mean, we were taking tons of kids. Our cars were full. We were taking two cars with lots of kids to go to Awanas. We were doing Awanas in San Jose. And we thought, okay, well, we need to do something similar here where the neighbors will come or let the kids come with us. So again, it's taking that and evangelizing and using that to help us grow. We grew more here than we would have there. Obviously, God had different plans for us in the future. So we got to Greg, obviously, out of into
well,
a
along the same vein, it's funny. People ask us, well, we go to church, and we can't say, yeah, come with us.
Right.
It's a challenge.
But Jesus healed people in different ways. Mm-hmm. So maybe the message in this church, you understand, they might all have sound doctrine. It's just you understand this guy better than this other guy.
Right.
So, you know, he speaks to you, but it's still Christ is speaking.
Yeah, I don't have a problem with recommending people in that area go to that church. I don't have a problem with that. There are other churches that I hear of that I would have a problem recommending. You know, just because I know some of the teachings that the doctrines that they hold to. It's like, no, I don't recommend you go there. There's a church not too far from here that they showed up in the newspaper as having a low volume or count of men coming to the church. So what was their solution? Well, we're going to have boats being brought to the church so that we can take a look at, you know, like boat shows going on and motorcycle shows going on. We're going to do some boating, fishing outings, and we're going to be doing all these manly things, you know. Whatever happened to previously?
Yeah. Right? Yeah.
And so I would definitely... When I hear people tell me, oh yeah, I go to such and such church, I sort of kind of cringe. Because it's like, are you really getting fed the word of God there, or are you getting something else because it's from God? And again, I've got to be careful not judging, but at the same time.
Bring the world into the church.
Let's go take a look at it. And Jude.
Well, that's kind of open. We have an exercise gym here during the service, Grant.
We do have an exercise gym here called Turn the Page. Exercise the mind in the spirit of wisdom. Okay. Jude 1, verses 4 and 5.
For there are certain men crept in unawares who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, and godly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. I will therefore put you in remembrance, for ye once knew this, how that the Lord, having saved the people out of the land of Egypt, after destroyed them and believed not.
So again, it's talking about, are they actually believers? But look at what happens in these people's cases. Now, these are people claiming to be Christian. How does Jude describe them in verse 4?
They crept in.
They're ungodly men. They crept in.
Turning the grace of God into lasciviousness.
Right. So they turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. What is lasciviousness?
It's a hyper form of just like, or you know, kind of like a fornication.
That would be among there, be riotous living, doing whatever comes into my mind. That's lasciviousness. It's living with no constraints. And they're doing this with the justification of what? But to save by grace. The grace of God covers my living, so I can have a different woman every night, and that's okay, because God's grace is so wonderful and sufficient. Now, is God's grace so wonderful and sufficient?
Yes.
Absolutely. So does that mean I'm justified in living that pattern?
No.
God forbid.
God forbid. And so what we have to take a look at is if there's no real desire to fellowship, no real growth pursuing after the wisdom and knowledge of God, to draw nearer to Him, are we saved? It's a legitimate question to ask, and a legitimate question to ponder on. Now, that does not give us license to go to someone that we see, you know, only every other Sunday and say, you're unsaved, dude. You're going to hell. I mean, it doesn't give us that justification, but can give us a question, we missed you, you know, what are you doing, how are you growing in the Lord, and trying to help them see that they need fellowship. I have a neighbor who claims that some sort of angelic, someone that he interpreted as an angel from God, told him he didn't have to go to church anymore. Really? Does that be the message of God? Because he was at a church that was having some problems, and they weren't even talking about church, it was his claim. And so out of the blue, this person says, you don't have to go to church anymore. So he was happy. Well, except for God says, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. Now that doesn't mean you have to go to that church. Maybe you've got to find another place with people who love the Lord. Any other questions or comments? So does that make sense? The relationship between God's love for us and our fellowship with Him?
When James talks about justified by faith, you say you're justified by faith, I'm justified by my works. Well, he isn't saying that, I mean, we're still justified by faith.
Right.
But if you don't have any proof that would manifest that, then the person has to be questioned. We're not the judge.
If we just get his word at some point, then
so as far as this lordship controversy is concerned, if you, even that, you know, with all this we looked at, it's taking James' statement alone, it seems to shoot down this idea that we can have a Savior and not a Lord.
I completely agree. I can't remember who he was arguing with. I could probably find the information, but it's, if Jesus isn't Lord, who the heck is he? He cannot be your Savior and not your Lord. He just can't be that. I do not believe that. You have a real relationship with Christ who will change your life. There's no choice. There's no option. If it's not changing your life, you better question your relationship with him, is what I believe the Scripture will teach. Any other questions or comments? Father, we thank you for your word and the testimony of your grace. We thank you that you have called us out of darkness into a marvelous light, and that you would help us to grow in you, and that there would be a hunger and a thirst for your word and for your presence and for the just fellowship with the people of God, and that we would hunger for you and abide by your commandments and seek to do your will, that in every breath that we take, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, may we praise, honor, and worship. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.